Let's pray again. Father, we pray for the truth of the cross to be so near to us, accessible to us, not just our minds but our spirits, that we may receive the power of the cross into our lives and live by it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I did promise you a little story. I mean, you like stories. I guess if we forget the stories, people don't remember what you say. They only remember the stories, actually. But this is a story of an Indian. That's a North American Indian who was a personal assistant to George Washington. And he was a spy against the British. Now, I'm British, as you may know. So the Americans are really a British colony, even to this day. I think I'm fairly safe because there are no Americans here, are there? But anyway, they had this war against the British, which they won. And this Indian spy helped George Washington. George Washington gave him a piece of paper, and on the piece of paper he said, "I give to you, a pension, quite a valuable pension. When you reach a certain age," he said, "this is going to be your pension." And the Indian then took it, put it in a leather pouch, and hung it round his neck. Then years later, when he was dying, a doctor was looking at him and he said, "What's this around your neck?" And he said, "George Washington gave me that." And he opened it up and he saw there the president's signature, and that this man who was dying so poor should have died rich. He said, "If you'd used this, you would have been a rich man." And it's the same thing about the Bible. You see, I've got mine leather bound. He had it in a leather pouch. You probably got a leather bound Bible somewhere. And of course, who cares about the binding? You've got to use what it says. And that's the overcomer's secret. It's all here in this book. You don't need to read another book. I'm not saying that other books aren't good. There are lots of good books, and they help us to find the meaning of this book. If they don't help you find the meaning of this book, it's a deceiving book. There are lots of books nowadays which quote demons and angels and, you know, all kinds of things. And you have to really read those books carefully. And if they teach you something, or if some new emphasis comes out, whether it comes from Britain or London or America, it doesn't matter where it comes from, if it doesn't teach this book, it's a deceiving book. It must help you understand the promises of God. You can't add, and you must not take away. So, don't be like the Indian who died with the leather little bag around his neck. Be one who takes their inheritance. Well, now we're going to look at this great inheritance of the cross. And in my studies, I've said that we'll do this in one session, but actually I'm going to take more than one session on this. We're going to try and do an introduction tonight into this crossing of the Jordan. Now, if you've ever been to Israel, who has been to Israel? There's about 20% of you, there's a good number of you have been to Israel. I've been to Israel. Have you been to Jericho? Yeah, you've been to Jericho? If you stand in Jericho, you can see Mount Nebo on the Jordan side, and it's quite a big range of mountains. Then you can see the Dead Sea, and you can see the Jordan, and you can see the exact spot where the children of Israel crossed, well, the exact spot, roughly the spot where the children of Israel crossed the Jordan. It's probable, well, it's certain that that is the same spot that Elisha crossed with Elijah in 2 Kings chapter 2. You remember Elisha hit the Jordan, went out of Israel, and then Elisha hit the Jordan and came back in. So he crossed the Jordan River twice. Three chapters later in 2 Kings chapter 5, Naaman was baptized 7 times in the Jordan River. Now, I've only been baptized once, but if you want it to be baptized 7 times, it's okay. But Naaman was baptized 7 times, and he was made clean from leprosy. Jesus was baptized in the Jordan, probably at the same spot. Interesting, isn't it? And it does say that John the Baptist baptized on the far side of Jordan, which means, I mean, you can't really, I don't believe this, but it does mean that when Jesus was baptized, he went out of Israel, was baptized from the Jordan, the east bank, because that's where John Baptist baptized. He was baptized from the east bank into the Jordan River. He probably came out on the east bank again. He didn't swim across. But after his baptism, he then crossed the river back into Israel. Interesting, isn't it? So there's already a lot of history around the Jordan River. The Jordan, the word Jordan in the Hebrew, or whatever language it is, I'm not sure which language, it means the descender, the one coming from above. And of course, the Jordan rises in Lebanon, Mount Hermon, the snows of Mount Hermon, and comes down, right down to the lowest point on earth, actually, in the Dead Sea. Now, the crossing of Jordan is a picture of the cross of Jesus. There are 8 miracles or events in the Old Testament which are around water. 8. I haven't listed them here. If you want to know what they are, they're all to do with the death of Jesus. They're all to do with baptism, and baptism into the death of Jesus, and baptism into the Spirit. What are these 8 things? The first is, all to do with water, the first is the first creation. In Genesis chapter 1, the earth rose like, on the third day it rose, the earth rose out of the waters on the third day. So in creation, the Spirit of God moved upon the surface of the waters, and on the third day came resurrection. The earth appeared, the dry land appeared on the third day. Very interesting, the Bible, isn't it? Nobody could have realized all these perfections in the Bible. The Bible is full of perfections. That's the first one. So in baptism, there is creation of something that did not exist before. In the cross, Jesus creates. The second one is in the flood of Noah, in which the whole earth was again covered with water, as in the original creation. When Jesus died on the cross, the whole earth was brought back to darkness. It wasn't an eclipse. The whole earth was covered with darkness. Jesus brought the earth back into creative act on the cross. Actually, he brought the human race back into a creative act. But on the day in the flood of Noah, the earth was covered for almost a year with water. It was returned again to its original condition by baptism. God baptized the earth with water. He erased sin from the surface of the earth by that flood. He wiped out demonic activity. He destroyed the footholds of the enemy. And on the surface of that newly baptized earth, God could only see one thing. That was the ark. So when we are baptized into the death of Jesus, baptized with the Spirit, our hearts are washed and brought back into a creative act, God wipes out sin, wipes out the foothold of the devil and the enemy's stronghold in our lives. And there in the midst of a clean heart, Jesus is. In other words, Christ is in us and we are in Christ. So God looks at a person and he sees them washed and clean. And there in our hearts, he sees Christ, the ark, and we are in Christ. And there is peace in the ark, whereas there wasn't peace before. And the cat and the dog, and the cat and the mouse, and the lion and the lamb, they're all at peace in the ark. That's the second one. The third one, I hope I get the order right, the third one is in Exodus, forgotten the chapter, it's the laver of the priests. The priests wash in the bowl of water, and by that washing, they are made priests. They are renewed in their priesthood. And Jesus also used a laver in the New Testament when he washed the disciples' feet. That's the third one. So by this washing of baptism, we are made priests. The fourth one, I hope I get the order right, the fourth one is here in Joshua chapter 3 and 4, when the people are taken into the land. The fifth one is when, I'm going to get the order wrong, I'm sure. Well, the fifth one is when Elijah and Elisha go in together, and Elisha receives an anointing of power. Remember, he receives the mantle of Elijah. Is that the fifth one? The sixth one is Naaman. And when Naaman gets washed in the Jordan River, that's the sixth one. And there's two more, and I've got to remember what they are. And what is the other one? There's another big one. Oh, of course, I missed it. The Red Sea. The Red Sea is the big one. When the enemies were defeated in the Red Sea, the crossing of the Red Sea, that's the seventh one in the order I've given them. And the last one is Jonah in the sea, when he became a man who loved his enemies in the sea. Before he was baptized in the sea, Jonah hated his enemies. But when he went through the baptism, he loved his enemies. Now, these eight pictures in the Old Testament, there may be more. I'm not saying it's exclusively eight, but that's all I can see at the moment. Now, eight is the number of Jesus. Why do I say that? Because the Hebrew value of the name Jesus is 888. Isn't that lovely? The Antichrist is 666. And the Hebrew letter for six is W. So www dot is 666. So now you watch out what you see on the internet. The World Wide Web. Well, it's just another indication of which way the Antichrist is moving to take over the world. Watch out for it. One currency, one internet, united, one language, English, oh dear. But, you know, the enemy wants to unite the world for evil purposes. Every confederation in the Bible, every union economic union is used for evil, ultimately. The European Union will be. And all these things are indications of the will of the enemy to unite the world in evil. Now, why am I telling that? Remind me why I'm saying that. Where my train of thought. Anyway, where were we? Sorry? 666, thank you so much. Yes, I was just testing you. Thank you. Yes, there are other meanings of 666, which you all want to know. Muhammad has a number value and so does the Vicarius Filii Dei, one of the titles of the Pope. And Nero has a title. The word in Greek for wealth and the word in Greek for tradition. These are all words that have the number value of 666. It's a very interesting subject. But Jesus has the number value 888. Eight were in the flood of Noah. Eight were saved. New creation. Jesus rose from the dead on the eighth day, the first day of the new week, the eighth day. The Holy Spirit came on the eighth day. And so this is the pattern of Scripture. And if you remember, the Feast of Jubilee is the 50th is the first day of the eighth seven. It is the eighth, it's the eighth and so on. 888 is the number. Eight is the number of new creation. It's the number of resurrection. And it's the number of Jesus. He's creating a new world. So there are eight pictures I've given you there in the Old Testament of water. And they all indicate something about the cross. Now, you'll notice about them that some of them indicate God taking something away. Some indicate God putting something in. So in the cross, Jesus takes away. He takes away sin. And he puts in something. This is the wonderful miracle of baptism into the death and resurrection of Jesus, is it takes something out and it puts something in. We know that there's an addition of power, and we know about that. That's one of the things that we've possibly overemphasized, because if you emphasize power being added and nothing being removed, that's a dangerous mixture. We want sin to be removed and then power added. We don't want sin to remain and power to come on sin. That's what you had with Samson. It's not what you had with Jesus. And so we look at these examples. But here we've got this one here in chapter 3, the crossing of the Jordan. And it's the way in to the promises of God, or the land. Now, you must realize that salvation is it comes before the baptism with the Spirit, of course, in this sense that you are saved by putting your trust in Jesus. You know who he is by the Spirit, you believe in him, and Jesus Christ begins to work in your life. You are saved by putting your trust in Jesus Christ. Once you are saved, then it is our inheritance to receive the Holy Spirit. And actually, it's a dangerous thing not to receive the Holy Spirit, because just imagine living in the wilderness. That's what it's like not to receive the Holy Spirit. If you imagine a life living in the Gospels without going into the Acts. Imagine the disciples not going into the Acts. Imagine people saying, I don't want the life of Israel. I want the life of the wilderness. That would be ridiculous, wouldn't it? Now, the point is that we are to see that God's will is for us to be saved, and then our inheritance is to receive this great doorway in to the supernatural kingdom of God. We are heirs of the kingdom And we are to inherit the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. Now, here you've got this, the death of Christ, this entrance in. Now, here we've got it. Let's look at what we read here in chapter 3. Look at verse 11. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord is crossing over before you into the Jordan. Verse 12, now therefore take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe. It shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off. That's the word. Cut off. The waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand up as a heap. And then in verse 16, it came to pass that as they entered the Jordan, verse 16, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away from Adam. It says they're at Adam, but it doesn't really make much difference to the interpretation. But from Adam at Adam, this translation says, but it's from Adam, the city that is beside Zaretan. So the waters that went down to the sea of the Arabah, the salt sea, failed and were cut off. And the people crossed over opposite Jericho. And the priests stood in the water. Now, let's just consider this for a moment. Now, if you've got the King James, you'll notice it says in the King James, very far from Adam. Now, that is in itself a very strange thing to say. If I said, you said to me, where's Singapore? And I said, well, it's a long way from New York. You would say, that's not very much help. And if you said, well, where do you live? And I said, well, I don't live near Changi. He said, what are you talking about? Well, of course, this is a very strange thing to say, very far from Adam. And the point is that whatever the interpretation there, and maybe people can argue about it, but the King James says far from Adam, and here it says at Adam. The point is that the Jordan crossing is a miracle of cutting off from the nature of Adam. That's the truth that is being presented here in this miracle of crossing of Jordan. Now, stand back from this a moment and just think imagine we're right there now. We've followed Joshua right by the Jordan River. And here it is, this great flooding river. And now Joshua gives instructions. He says, you're going to take this ark, this little box. This box we're carrying, they couldn't see it very clearly because it was covered with skins, actually. It was covered with ram skins. And it's all a picture because when the ark was carried, you couldn't see the gold, you could only see the skin. Now that's a picture for you, because when you look at the tabernacle of Jesus, all you see is the skin of a man. But through it, you can see inside Jesus the gold of God. Jesus is a man, but inside, he is God. And when they carried the ark into the water, the priest's feet touched the water, what they were teaching is that when Jesus Christ went to Calvary, Christ was baptized into the nature of Adam, which is what the Jordan represents at this point. And at this point, notice that it's the death of Jesus that is the way out and the way in. It's the way out of Egypt, if you like. Was that in the Red Sea? Now we've got a different picture. It's the way in. Sometimes it shows us a way out, sometimes it shows a way in, but here we're emphasizing it's a way in. The death of Jesus is the way in. Notice that there is nothing that can save us except the death of Jesus. There is no other way. There is no power that can deal with Adam and the flesh. You know, we can't educate human beings out of the nature of the flesh. We can't educate us out of the nature of sin. The only way this can be done is by this miracle that Christ died for us on Calvary. Now, Jesus died for us. He died for sinners. He did not die for good men. Now, the truth is there are no good men to die for. But Jesus died for sinners. Praise God, he died for sinners. He died to make a way of escape. And the point there is that there is nothing stronger in the universe than Jesus. He is the only almighty power. Jesus is not strong. Jesus is almighty. You know, somebody might be strong and somebody might be stronger. But when you come to Jesus, you're not coming to power. You're coming to infinite power. Unlimited power. We're coming to power that is measured by the word God. When we want to know the power of the cross, you can only measure the power of the cross by the person who died. And he is God. You know, it's incredible for us. We tend to think that when Christ died for us, that's man dying. How can God die? God can't die. He can't die. And it's true he can't die. But in some mysterious way, Christ, the Son of God, immortal, undying, died for our sins. In one way, there is no miracle in the resurrection. The miracle is that he died. Because you see, when Christ was applied to the problem of man, he is the only person, and I was almost going to call him a power, he is the only one who has the power within himself to solve man's problems. There is no angel with that power. There's no force in nature. There's no nuclear energy. There's no electrical energy. You know, if you've ever seen people who get to terrible madness, they sometimes put electricity through their brains. They cut away pieces of their brains. They try all kinds of things. People try the forces of nature to try and apply, to try and change what's gone wrong with the human personality. And sometimes it's physically wrong, and these things can have a physical effect. But actually, they can't cure the spirit. There's no power in nature. There's no power in man. There's no power in angels. There is no power anywhere to save us. The only power to save us is in Christ. And that power isn't even in something he does. It's in something he is. Jesus did not do something on the cross only. He was something for us on the cross. It's where language breaks down. What Jesus did on the cross, he did by applying himself to the problem. And that's why when Jesus answers our problems, this is why when we start looking at the crossing of the Jordan, what we're looking at is a door, not into power or something, work of God. We're seeing a door into the very life of God himself. The answer to your problems is not a work of God or a miracle from God. It's God. Do you remember when Jesus rose from the dead and Thomas approached him in doubt? Jesus said to him, "Thomas, reach hither your hand and put it in to my side." Now that begins to explain to you what is happening in the death of Jesus. The death of Jesus is God opening a door through his Son to come in to God. All that Jesus did on the cross is mine. And I can have it by coming in to him. And if I could think of this, Jesus said, reach hither your hand. Come on, put your hand in me. Now, think of it physically for a moment. It's not very easy to think of it physically, but just think if you've got a bad liver or bad lungs, and Jesus said, "Come on, I want you to have my lungs. I want you to have my liver. I want you to reach, not just, I want you to, what's in me to be imparted to you." There's something of that happens actually in healing. You know, if I said to you, you know, if you've got a bad cold or a headache and I said, "Give it to me, I'll take it." That'd be brave, wouldn't it? But just imagine if I said, "Give me your cancer. Give me your strokes, your, you know, give me your, all, give me, I'll take it." But you see, the Bible says that by his stripes we are healed. He bore our sicknesses. He carried our diseases. He said, "Come on, give them to me." All our sicknesses and diseases went on Jesus on the cross and on the whipping post. And he took them. And he says, "Now I'm going to give you my health." And that's the basis of healing. But now put it spiritually, he says, "Now come on, give me the things about your character. Give me your life. Give me your sin. Give me what you are. I'll take it. I will bear the punishment for it. I'll bear the power of it. I will take it upon myself. And I will destroy what's destroying you in myself." The Jordan, you see, when the ark touched the water, that's Jesus going down into the full force of the power of sin. He stands in the way of sin. And he stands in the way of Jesus. "I'm going to stand in the way." And what he does is, and the interesting word you've got here in this account is that there's the ark goes in. And the ark is the picture of the presence of God, which is Christ. Christ himself on that cross, Christ, God, stood as the guilty party, took our place, died our death, took our punishment, took our sufferings, our shame, our griefs, our sorrows, our madness, the quirks, the horrible things about our nature. Jesus took them upon himself. And then notice the word, the wonderful word. It says, the waters were cut off. Now, it doesn't mean that they had to wade through and it was just up to ankle depth or knee depth or even waist depth. When they walk through the Jordan River, they walk through on dry ground, says the Bible. Now, whether that means that it dried supernaturally or whatever, they didn't slip and slide on muddy ground as they walked across the Jordan. They walked over on dry ground. They walked over with firm steps because Jesus did not reduce the power of the devil. He did not reduce the power of sin. The Bible says that for this purpose, Christ was revealed that he might destroy the works of the devil. And that he might take away the power of sin. Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. Call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Knowing this, that our old man Adam was crucified with him, that we might no longer serve sin. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but not I, Christ liveth in me. The whole force of these truths is that when Christ died on that cross, he cut off the human race from the nature that flows in our veins. He broke the power of Adam, the inheritance that ties us through the generations to the nature of sin, and plants us into a new nature which is in Christ. We are no longer bound to the nature of Adam and sin. We are bound in the nature of Christ to God. This is wonderful news indeed. And you see, well, that's why it says very far from Adam. This is far from Adam. This is the thing. We're cut off from this. This is the basis of our inheritance, is that Christ has overcome the root of the problem of evil in the human heart. He has not dealt with it mildly. You know, it says about in Jeremiah, they have healed the wound of the daughter of my people lightly. They've put a plaster on the smallpox. You know, if you've got smallpox, thank God that disease has been eradicated. Smallpox comes out in spots. Just imagine if a doctor sees the spots and says, put plasters on it. You need something that will deal with the disease in the blood. But Christ deals with the root problem. So that when we believe in Christ, now the door is opened for us to be united with Christ in all the virtue and power of his death. All that Jesus did on the cross, he did for you. He did it to make it yours. He didn't need victory because he had it. He didn't even win a victory for himself. He won it for you. He had it already for himself. Jesus bought a victory for you when he died on the cross. And that's the power of this tremendous simple fact here, of the ark standing in the stream and cutting off the waters of Jordan. You'll notice here that the priests carry the ark. This speaks to me that when we are praying and preaching, and remember that in the New Testament, there is the priesthood of all believers. We are all priests and we are all to be involved. The priests and the preachers, the ministers, we must handle the presence of God. And we must handle the cross. In other words, when Paul preached, he said, I determine to know nothing else among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He says, as a preacher, as a minister, he said, I've got one thing that I've got that I must make clear. It's the power of the cross. And that's Paul's passion, is to explain the mystery of the cross, what happened on the cross. And this is what he's coming into here. That's why the priests now present the cross to the people. You'll notice also that when they were to go over, Joshua said, chapter 3, verse 4, there shall be a space between you and it. 2,000 cubits. It's about 3,000 feet. That's roughly 1 kilometer. That's 1,000 meters. It's a fairly it's a distance by which this huge number of people, they would all see the ark standing in the water and they would see the effect. The point is that when we cross the Jordan, our eyes are on Christ. And that's the wonder of this whole miracle. Look at Christ. Keep looking at Christ. And as you keep your eyes on Christ, He will minister to you the power of His death. You cannot explain the book of Joshua, and you cannot explain the book of Acts without the cross. You know that when you look at the book of Acts, the book of Acts is, it's like the light going on. In the Gospels, you have light. Christ is the light, but He stands alone, and the people around Him are in semi-darkness. In the Gospels, there is light, and there is salvation. People are being saved, but there is not full light. Why? It's because the light of Christ had not yet come to bear on the problem of sin in the human heart. But in the book of Acts, suddenly it's as if a huge light goes on and the disciples are transformed. It's not that Christ is changed. It's the disciples have now come into Christ. The book of Acts shows the people, the disciples, now longer following Christ around Him in weakness and in misunderstandings and in, you know, getting some things right, some things wrong. In the book of Acts, the people are relocated into the fullness of the person of Christ. They are actually within Him. So when you compare the Gospels with Acts, what you find is that in the Gospels, Jesus is ministering such light and the disciples seem in semi-darkness. But in the Acts, Jesus has gone back to heaven. But somehow, Jesus is continuing His ministry in the book of Acts in the lives of His disciples. In other words, there's an unbroken ministry of Jesus through the Gospels and through the Acts, but it multiplies on the day of Pentecost when what Jesus is now flooding through all the veins and minds and spirits of His people. Jesus, by the cross, has brought the people into what He is. This is wonderful news. And this is why when we look at the secret of the overcomers, the great secret of the overcomers is that the cross opens the doorway for the believer to be united with Christ in His person, in His ministry, in what He is. Now, back again to that thought, put your hand in me. That describes a bit of it. Jesus is saying, come on, I want you to let your life come into me. Be in me. Remember, the teaching of the New Testament can be summed up in this. Receive Christ. Receive Christ's Spirit. Abide in Christ. Abide in the Spirit. Abide in the witness of the Spirit. In other words, it's live in Christ. As you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so also walk in Christ. And the whole key and point and center of it is His cross. Jesus opens His side as a door on the cross. Now, what happens on that cross? Well, we've got here in this, in my notes here, I've got here 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 more things here. We've got the first thing we've got here, or the second thing on my notes, baptism into the death of Christ. Then the second thing here on the notes is circumcision. Now you'll notice, just turn to chapter 5. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives for yourselves and circumcise the sons of Israel, again, the second time. So Joshua made flint knives for himself and circumcised the sons of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. This is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt who were males, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. For all the people who came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness on the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. Now that's a huge shock. It's a bit like joining a church that says we're not going to baptize anybody. It's a huge thing. Especially remember that when Abraham was given the covenant, he was told, if you're not circumcised, you don't belong to Israel. You have to be circumcised. Now, the interesting thing is, just as an aside, is that Moses himself seems to have had a personal problem with circumcision. Why do I say that? It's because Moses didn't circumcise his own sons. You know who circumcised his sons? His wife, Zipporah. Now, she was not of Israel. She was an Ethiopian. And we're not sure why Moses didn't circumcise his sons. Whether maybe Zipporah said, "Ugh, no, that's horrible, I'm not doing that." Whatever it happened, however it happened, Moses didn't circumcise his sons. And now, on the way, God had called Moses and said, "Come on, Moses, you're going to go." But on the way, Moses was standing in the wayside, ready to kill Moses. This is in Exodus chapter 3, I think it is. Ready to kill Moses because his sons weren't circumcised. He disobeyed God. And now Zipporah comes and does the circumcision and throws the foreskin's blood at the feet. "You're a bloody husband to me. You're a blood-stained husband." And here you've got this point now. The people walking through the wilderness, no circumcision. How strange. And here they are, all these men have come through, and now Joshua says, "We're going in the land. We're going to cross the..." And the first thing that's going to happen is we are going to renew the covenant of circumcision. Well, just turn to the truth of circumcision in the New Testament for a moment and read what it says about circumcision. It's in Colossians. And it's in... chapter 2, verse 11. "Part of your inheritance," it says, "in whom you..." This is not now the Old Testament, it's you. In Christ, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without human hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." So what does this word circumcision mean? Well, just think of it for a moment. The word circumcision, take it as the word crucified. If you are uncircumcised, you are uncrucified. You are a Christian without a cross. And if you are a Christian without a cross, you don't belong to the covenant. Because the sign of the covenant is the cross. We are circumcised with the circumcision of Christ, which is the cross. When was the flesh of Christ cut? Not just in his circumcision now, but we're talking about his cross. Now put it now completely out of the realm of circumcision itself as an operation on a male. Just forget that for the moment. Now think of it quite simply in that we're talking about it spiritually now, what it means spiritually. Forget the physical completely and now think about it, male and female. God is going to bring a spiritual knife into your heart and cut from your heart the nature of flesh. That's what it says. In other words, the cross is God's knife to cut into the heart of man and remove the nature of flesh from every human being who believes in him. And that's how we become part of God's covenant people. Now, when they crossed the Jordan, immediately they were circumcised, symbolizing what was happening in that crossing of Jordan. It's the circumcision of your flesh. So you can ask God, you can go to God and you say, as part of your inheritance, you can say, Lord, when Christ died, he died to cut away the nature of flesh from my heart. Now you can put something specific on that. If you've got the temper of your mother, if you've got the depressions of your father, or you've got the madness, the temptation to madness, whatever it is inside you, whatever it is, the misery and unbelief, whatever it is, the nature of flesh in your life, a temptation to any particular sin or characteristic, you can say, Lord Jesus Christ, in my inheritance, there is the power to cut this nature out of me. Cut it out, Jesus. Take it from my heart. And Jesus says, that's why I died. That's why I died. To do it for you. Now, I believe this can happen in stages. I believe when Abraham actually was circumcised in his flesh, I believe God also did a miracle in his heart. I believe the knife of God can cut at any time in our lives that we believe him. And I believe there is a major work when he cuts very deep into us on the cross. Now let me just finish with this little thing. C.S. Lewis wrote a book called Narnia. Have you read the Narnia stories? Who has read Narnia? Just one or two. Well, in this Chronicles of Narnia, there's a young man named Eustace. And Eustace is a traitor. He's just an ordinary schoolboy, but he's a liar. He's selfish. And one day he wanders away and he sees a dragon, and he sees the gold of the dragon. And he loves the gold, the dragon's gold. And he goes and he steals some of the dragon's gold. And when he wakes up, he's turned into a dragon. This little schoolboy is turned into a dragon. And anyway, in the dream, in the story rather, one day he's taken to the place where he will be set free from the dragon's skin. And Aslan, who is Jesus, tells him, he says to Eustace, he says, Eustace, you must take off the skin. So Eustace takes off the skin, but when he takes it off, there's another dragon skin underneath it. He takes off another skin, and there's another dragon skin underneath it. He takes off another skin, and that's why I say God can do various stages of work. But at last, Aslan says to him, Eustace, he says, I'm going to have to take it off for you. And Aslan is a lion. And he says, will you let me take it off for you? He says, yes, I really want to be free from this dragon nature. And he opens himself up, and the lion's claw comes out, and the claw of the lion rips so deep into Eustace, he thinks it's going to burst his heart. But when the lion's claw cuts so deep into Eustace, it cuts right down to the lowest level, and the skin falls off him, and he comes out like a newborn baby. And he goes, and Aslan says, "Now go and bathe in the waters." And he goes and washes, and it's so cool. But it felt so terrible when Aslan did that, but it felt so sweet as well. And it's like I say, when there are different stages of the cross, when you say, "Lord, take away my bad temper. Take away my this, and Lord, help me get over this." But then Jesus says, "Look, I want to give you a cut that will go right down into your heart." And he says, "You can't take that nature off you. I've got to take it off you." And he'll cut deep into you. And Jesus will cut into us, and we can repent, but eventually we can open our hearts and say, "Jesus, not just something, me, set me free from me." And he puts in his claw, whoosh. And that's what we're talking about. Jesus wants us to know the power of his cross deep in our hearts, setting us free. Well, we'll continue looking at this baptism in the death of Jesus next week, next Thursday, rather. This Thursday, 2 days' time, we'll continue. But let's pray now, shall we? Let's pray. Jesus, you have got such skill, such surgeon's skill. You can cut, and somehow it doesn't hurt. And what we lose is what we want to lose, Jesus. We open our hearts to you, Jesus, and we pray, cut us. Cut us deep, Jesus. We don't want to be Christians without a cross. We don't want to be uncircumcised. We don't want to be crossless. Cut us, Jesus. In our hearts, our souls, our minds, and liberate us. Now. By faith we claim it. We receive it as our inheritance in Jesus' name. Amen.